Fusion, so good to be with you guys tonight. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community, and so glad that you guys are all here with us. Everybody survived daylight savings okay? You guys okay? We had coffee here for those of you who are struggling this afternoon. Hey, before we get to our message, I just wanted to add a couple words about the merch that's being sold out in the lobby. We're really excited about it. Listen, we're not a merch community. We're a Jesus-centered community. But with the merch that we created, we had a couple really clear purposes in mind. One is we wanted to create something that we hoped would be cool, that Fusion people would want to wear. So hopefully when you look at it, you're like, I think that's pretty cool. If you don't think that, don't tell me. My pride can't take it. But we wanted to create something that hopefully you guys thought you'd actually want to wear. But second, we wanted to create something that would help you communicate a little bit about what this community is and who we are here at Fusion. And that church on Colorado Boulevard is simply an effort to help you start a conversation with people. That church on Colorado Boulevard represents us being that church on Colorado that has doors open to everybody, where anybody can come and be welcomed into this community. We're that church on Colorado Boulevard where you can belong before you believe. We're that church on Colorado Boulevard that does our best to teach and live according to God's word as we understand it found in Scripture. That church on Colorado Boulevard that does our best to love our city and our neighbors. And most importantly, that church on Colorado Boulevard that you are invited to. That's the most important part of it. So hopefully, if you're able to get some of this, you can use it as a conversation starter, invite some friends. I heard that we just about ran out of hoodies before worship started, so sorry about that, but you can literally order them tonight. We'll have yours for you next week if you want that. Okay, listen, next week we are starting a new series called Lessons from Africa. Tom and Albert, two of our co-lead pastor, our executive pastor here at CA, were in Africa for several weeks last month. And starting next week, Tom is going to lead us through a four-week series talking about some lessons that he learned from his time in Africa that he wants to help us apply to our lives here in Los Angeles. So be sure to join us next week for our series, Lessons from Africa. Tonight, I get to continue and conclude our series, The Greatest of These, where we're talking about love, specifically the kind of love that we read in Scripture, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, we are complicated creatures, aren't we? If I were to ask you, who are you? There is a ton of ways that you could go about answering the question of who you are. Countless hours and money have been spent trying to study the human mind, personality, the human psyche, what makes us who we are, because we are complicated. There's a lot that goes into who we are. For example, for me, I am a Mexican-American who looks white but eats like a Mexican. I never am in touch with my Mexican heritage more than when it's time to eat something. I am a husband. I am a father. I am a Dallas Cowboys fan. Which means I literally, without exaggeration, believe this next season is a Cowboys season to win the Super Bowl, okay? Laugh now. I'll be laughing next February, you guys. I am a friend, I am a brother, I'm a son, I'm a pastor. I'm a guy who has some stuff in my past that I'm ashamed of and not proud of. I'm a guy who has some stuff in my life today that Jesus is still working on. I'm a guy who holds great hope for the future that's ahead of me. Who are you? See, I'm all of these things. And I'm not just any one of these things. I'm confused sometimes with who I am. I'm disappointed sometimes with who I am. I am excited sometimes about who I am. And the truth is, Fusion, if we want to love people well, then we need to know who we are. Because loving somebody is more than just doing something nice for them. It comes out of an understanding and a confidence of who we are and an awareness of just how loved we have been and an understanding that the person you are wanting to love, they're more than just what you see or how you have experienced them. Because if you're complicated, then they're complicated. And tonight we're going to look at God's word, and we're going to discuss the idea that all of us actually have what we're going to call our four selves. The four selves that we exist in, and that according to Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, a better understanding of these selves will allow us to love other people better. Would you pray with me as we begin? Well, God, we thank you so much for tonight and just for how your spirit is already moving in this place. What a tender time of worship we had, God. We thank you for just the great sense of your presence and your love in this room. Lord, we pray that you would be with us tonight as we take a few moments to look at your word. We pray that you would speak to us. Would you reveal things to us? Would you open our eyes to who we are and to how you love us? We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and that it is active, that when we read it and we apply it to our lives, by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. So would you change us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us in this series, you know that we're looking at, specifically at the letter of 1 Corinthians. And you got to remember that it was written to a church in a city called Corinth, which was in a Roman colony that enjoyed all of the sexual and pagan worship acts of the Roman Empire at the time. And Paul, he starts this church, and then he begins to hear reports of things that are going on in this church. He hears of the conflict taking place in this church, and people debating and arguing over who's the better speaker and whose teachings do you follow. He hears about sexual sins taking place in the church. He hears about a serious problem with pride and arrogance among the followers of Jesus in this church. And so he writes the letter of 1 and 2 Corinthians to them, which you can find our verses for tonight in your bulletin, which hopefully you got on the way in. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul, he writes this. A person should think of us this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to one another from God. This brings us to our first self we're going to discuss, which is this, my public self. My public self. This is the self that you think I am. It's the self that I project for you to see of me. And we all do this. We all project a certain self to the public. And depending on your personality and the way you're wired, maybe you lean more towards this than the other, but we all do this. Are there any Enneagram 3s in the room with me? Okay, yeah, absolutely. I see that hand. Thank you. Absolutely. Yeah. We 3s, we're all about the image that we put up for other people. We are very concerned with how we are perceived. See, the public self, it's all about hiding the bad stuff and exaggerating the good stuff. The public self takes constant PR work. There is no greater example of this that I could think of than Instagram. Think about it. You go to have coffee with a friend. It's 10:30 on a Saturday morning, and you just happen to look great. You've probably got a big hat on, right? A big round hat and some denim, maybe some necklaces, some keys on there. And you go to a coffee shop that just looks really great. Starbucks was closer, but you went to this other one because it has either exposed brick or like subway tile on the walls. and there's lots of plants and maybe a neon sign behind you, and you've got your coffee there, which you haven't touched yet because you need to wait to touch that coffee. It's got your great latte artwork on there, right? And you're there with your friend, and your friend takes 45 pictures of you while you casually look off to the side and smile like you don't know they're there taking 45 pictures of you. Then they hand you your phone and you stop your conversation with them and scroll through all 45 pictures looking for the best one. And you find it. And then you run it through multiple filter apps. You know, you adjust the brightness and the contrast. Is the temperature too warm on that thing? Throw a couple filters on there. You spend 10 minutes writing and rewriting and rewriting a two-sentence caption for your picture. And then you post it so the world can see how casually amazing you are. And then you come back every 5 minutes to see if they like it. The problem with the public self is that it's actually not all that honest. It's not the full story. It's not a picture of real life. And what we do with this public self is we present this half-honest, highly edited version of ourself to the court of public opinion, and then we ask, do you like this? Do you like this? Is this good enough for you? And the problem is the public self will eventually become a prisoner to the opinions of other people. Paul says this is a terrible life strategy. In fact, back in verse 3, I love what he says. He says, it's of little importance that I should be judged by you. Man, I feel like I could pray and be done right there. I love what Paul says. It's of little importance to me. It doesn't really matter to me whether or not I'm judged by you. In fact, he goes on and says, it is the Lord who judges me. I'm a 90s kid who grew up listening to 90s rap. I thought Tupac was the first person to say, only God can judge me. I didn't know Paul said that first, okay? Paul was about that thug life before Tupac ever was. Paul says, only God can judge me. He says, listen, I'm not going to be held hostage to your opinion of me because I know who I am. I know who I am in God. And I know what he has for me to do. He has chosen me. He has called me to be a manager of his gospel, to preach his good news to everybody. And I am not going to let your opinion of me stop me for 1 minute from doing what God has called me to do. That is a word for me tonight, Fusion. We all have a public self, but we have got to be reminded tonight that the public self is not the truest version of who we are, and it's not the most important version of who we are. In fact, Paul even makes it clear that this public self is not to be promoted. It's not to be encouraged. It's even to be done away with. In verses 10 through 13, look at the public image Paul decides to put forward. He says, we are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak. You are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, working. Well, we labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. How is that for a public image to put out for yourself? Paul says, I don't care what you think about me, and I will be the worst things in the world to you, and it doesn't matter because I know what I am about. The word used for fool here is the same root word where we get our word moron from. Paul says, look, in the court of public opinion, we are morons, we are fools, we are the scum of the earth, we are trash to everybody else, but none of that matters because Paul is secure in Christ. And therefore, the court of public opinion will never be where Paul finds his value. Let's not live and die in our public self, Fusion. Which brings us to our second self, my private self. my private self. If the public self is what you project for everyone to see, then your private self, it's who I think I am. It's the me I don't want anyone else to know. It's the me that has all of the dirt, that knows about all of the skeletons in the closet, and that has been sworn to secrecy at any cost. And many of us in this room, we know that this private self, it can be the scariest, most damning place to be. This is the self that we wrestle with when we lay in bed at night. This is the self that we flee from, we distract ourselves from, we medicate into silence so we don't have to acknowledge that it's there. This is why in this church and here at Fusion, we believe so much in life groups. This is why. We believe in a safe space with safe friends where you can begin to open up about the private self that you have. And when you do, you will find healing in those places. This is where you find love. Listen, Fusion, you can only be loved to the extent that you are really known. You can only be loved to the extent that you're really known. Because otherwise, if you're just putting up a public self and wanting people to love that, then people are just loving what you're putting up for them, and they're not actually loving who you really are. We need to not let our private self become a prison of shame and abuse and sadness. Because when you look at when our public self and our private self are two completely different people, this is when we begin to walk in hypocrisy. You see, hypocrisy is not making mistakes. Being a hypocrite is choosing to be two completely different people and two completely different places in your life. And having two different versions of yourself, your public self and your private self, it will cause us to overcompensate and put on a show for other people. It always does. This is when the hype train gets rolling and you have to keep it going all the time. Look at verses 6 through 8 in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written, talking about Scripture. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? In fact, you did receive it. Why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have already begun to reign as kings without us, and I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. Paul says, listen, you don't need to go beyond what is written in Scripture about you. You don't have to make something up about yourself. He says, don't be arrogant. This word arrogant, it means to be puffed up or inflated. It's an inflated, puffed up ego that walks around knowing, I have to keep this thing filled up with air to convince everybody else everything is fine, because the last thing in the world that I want is anybody to know what's actually happening in my private self, in my private life. Paul says, don't do it. Don't let your ego become so puffed up in an effort to cover your private self. Don't allow your insecurities to cause you to overcompensate for the public. Let your public self and your private self be the same, which leads us to our third self, my real self. You see, if your public self is what you allow others to know, and if your private self is what only you know, then your real self is the self that God knows. This is the self that God sees. This is the self that God loves. This is the self that God came and died for. And I think this is the self that God wants us to bring to Him. I think this is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12. When he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and spiritual act of worship. I don't think Paul was just talking about our physical bodies. He was talking about the totality of who we are, the authentic part where our public self and our private self actually overlap. You see, Paul had a really good perspective on his real self. Paul knows that he's not some super spiritual, holy, righteous saint on his own. In chapter 15, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, Paul gives a gift to all followers of Jesus when he describes the struggle that every follower of Jesus has. When he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I hate, I continue to do. And any follower of Jesus who's been following Jesus more than 60 seconds knows what that is like. And Paul says, I know this about myself. I have eyes to be able to see this about myself. But I love it because Paul doesn't leave it in some self-deprecating place. He goes on in that section to say, who can save me from this? Thanks be to God for Jesus, our Savior. In fact, in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, he goes on and says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, I think that our real self can only actually be known and revealed to us by God. I think too many of us, we're way too prone to swing toward either self-promotion or self-deprecation. But God wants us to have a healthy and real view of who we are. I am a sinner who is flawed, who was so loved by the creator of the universe that I was rescued and redeemed. In the life-changing book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan Manning writes this, and I love this. It's like these are words for my life. When I get honest, he says, I admit I am a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and suspicious. I am honest and I still play games. Aristotle said, I am a rational animal. I say I am an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story. The light side and the dark. See, when we allow God to search us and to know us and to reveal our real self to us, it drives us to remember that we don't get to judge ourselves, so therefore we don't get to judge other people as well. Remember in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, he says, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. He says, listen, don't judge before you have the full picture, before you have all of the facts. And God alone has those facts on you, Fusion. And he alone has those facts on other people as well. He knows things about you that you don't even know about yourself. He knows the intentions of the heart that you don't even see. He knows things in your past that you don't even remember, or maybe you have blocked out and stopped thinking about. God alone has all of the facts, and he loves you in spite of those facts and because of those facts. He came for you because of those facts. He died for you because of those facts. And because of those facts, he is wholly committed to seeing something brand new done in you. Something you can't do on your own. Which brings us to our fourth and final self, my glory self. My glory self. if our public self is what we want others to know, and our private self is what only we know, and our real self is what God knows, then our glory self is the person God wants us to become. It's the us he is creating and forming. Tim Keller comments, and he says that if we're all really honest, all of us want to be famous on some level. And he says the reason we all want to be famous is that we were all made for glory. You were created for it. There's a drive in every single one of us for glory. The issue arises when we pursue that glory without going through the inner work of being transformed. That's how you end up like King Saul of the Old Testament. You can read King Saul's story in 1 Samuel. King Saul was an impressive guy who was chosen and anointed by God. And King Saul took the glory and he took the power, but he was never transformed. And it had tragic results in his life and in his family's life. You see, the temptation that we face is that we all want to prop up our public self and let that be the focal point of glory. But the thing is, though we desire glory, we can't bear the weight of it on our own. We as people, we weren't meant to be able to bear the glory. The word glory literally means weight. And we weren't meant to bear that weight. And how many examples can we think of people from the public sphere of our world who have so much glory put on them, almost to the point of having so much worship put on them, and they just can't handle it and they crack under the pressure. You have a real self in all of its flaws and in all of its brokenness. But that real self is passionately loved by the one who seeks to do something new with it, to transform it and renew it and redeem it. And when that real self overlaps with God's plans of what he has to do with you, that's when we enter into something called sanctification. And listen, sanctification is just a really churchy sounding word for the process that God takes us through to make us look more like Jesus. Fusion, if you are in Christ, if you have said yes to Jesus, then you are in a process of having the real you transformed into the glorious you that God has dreamed up for you. And he is committed to that process because he, Fusion, is committed to you entirely. He loves and welcomes your real self, every part of it. That's what he asks for. Listen, God doesn't want you to bring your public persona to the cross. He doesn't just want you to bring your ego to the cross. He wants all of us, the real us, because he has a plan and a vision for what that real self will become in his hands. And Fusion, it is glorious. It is glorious. But the process of having this glory self that's in us drawn out of us, it isn't always fun. And it isn't always easy. Have you ever found yourself resisting God even though you know he's trying to do something good in your life? Anybody? Yesterday, I was wanting to give my wife, Blake, a break from our two babies. Since all my stories start that way these days. I was going to give Blake a break from our two babies. She's pregnant with our third child, our son, Weston. He'll be here in a couple weeks, hopefully. He'll be here soon. And so I wanted to give her a break. So I took our two toddlers, my daughter, Austin, and my son, Shepherd, who are 3 and 2. And I was like, all right, let's get out of the house. Let's go to Chuck E. Cheese. Why y'all laugh? I hadn't been to Chuck E. Cheese since I was a kid. And I was like, it was fun when I was a kid. I'll take my kids now. And as I think about it now, it's just like, Chuck E. Cheese is like the most germ-infested pizza restaurant with a rat as a mascot. Like, understand this place, but I was like, let's go to Chuck E. Cheese. So I load the kids up in the car. It's a Saturday afternoon at like 2 o'clock. We go to the Eagle Rock Plaza, which is just right over here, and it is packed. Like, I timed this poorly. So we had to park in the way back of the parking lot. And I've got these two toddlers who don't really know where we're going. I've just said, come with daddy. And I've got to get them without a stroller through this crowded parking lot with cars driving like crazy everywhere. So I just grab each of them by the hand and begin to walk them through this parking lot. The problem is they didn't want to go where I was wanting to take them. Shepherd wanted to go run in traffic and play with the cars. Austin wanted to get back in our car and go home because she decided she didn't want to go anymore. And so they are fighting me, and they are crying, and they are yelling at me, and I am just dragging them by the hands, just saying to them, listen, you don't know where I'm trying to take you, but I can assure you it is better than where you want to go. Will you just trust me? Stop fighting me. At one point, I literally had both of them up off the ground. Thank God for dad strength, you guys. I'm just carrying them through this parking lot. And the whole time, I'm just thinking to myself, if you would just trust me, you would know I am taking you someplace better than where you are. I'm taking you someplace better than where you want to go right now. I know what I'm doing here, you guys. How often is that true of us with God? How often is God trying to take us someplace toward this glory self that he has for us, and we are just kicking and screaming the whole time, saying, what do you mean you want me to trust you with my money, God? What do you mean you want me to trust you with my time? What do you mean you want me to trust you with my sexuality? That's mine. And God, just so patiently, like the loving Father that he is, says to us, if you will just trust me on this, I am taking you someplace better than you are right now. Wow. I know where I'm taking you. Allowing God to draw this glory self out of us, sometimes it comes with a price. We have to give up some things. We have to repent of some things. We might have to have some hard conversations or face some discouragement from other people. It will most certainly take a level of trust that we aren't always comfortable with. But can we have the perspective to know that it is worth it to say yes to this? And Jacob, you can join me up here as we close. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul writes this, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable weight, eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, your public self, it's going to have to be done away with. And your private self is going to have to be brought to light. But don't fear. Don't worry. Don't stop this process, because the real you, that is going to be renewed, that is going to be changed, that is going to be healed day by day. It is a process. It is not overnight, but the result will be this glorious, redeemed self that God has dreamt up for you, Fusion. And listen, to truly love somebody is to call out of them the glory that God is doing in them. You see, one of the greatest ways that we can love somebody else is to call out the glory that God is creating in them, speaking life to each other, encouraging each other in our process of becoming the glorious versions of ourselves that God wants us to be. There is nothing more loving you can say to somebody then let me just tell you what I see God doing in your life right now. Then to say, listen, I love you and I don't think that's God's best for you. To say, I know it's hard to trust God with this part of your life, but I'm convinced that if you do, he is going to do something glorious with it. That is how we can best love other people, because I know I am loved when people in my life call me to look more like my Jesus. So let's love each other well this week. Let's say yes to the process that Jesus has us in, this glorious process, this drawing out of this glory self that God wants to do in us. And I think for some people in this room, tonight might be a big night for you in that regard. Because I am convinced there are people in this room who you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never said yes to the free gift that he has for you. You've got the public persona that you're putting up for everybody else to see, desperately trying to stuff down the private side of your life, hoping nobody ever finds out. And all the while, deep down inside, you are just wishing and hoping and maybe even praying that somebody will do something to call out the real you, who you really are. Can I tell you tonight, Jesus wants to do that for you right now in this moment. You can say yes to Jesus tonight. You can have the redemption that he offers you. You can have the healing that he offers you. You can have the new life that he offers to you. And in order to do so, all you need to do is say yes to him, to what he did on the cross for you, to the fact that he died for your sins and rose from the grave so you can have the glorious version of yourself drawn out by him. And so I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus tonight. Would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we just take a moment to reflect? As you search your heart and search your life, have you truly said yes to Jesus and his work on the cross for you? Have you received the free gift of his salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, and started the process he wants to take you through of looking more and more like him? If you have never done that, I want to give you a chance to say yes tonight and to enter into this community of people walking toward Jesus together. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give you a moment. If that's you, here's what I want you to do. On the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to simply raise your hand in the air. No one's looking around. Everybody's heads are down. This is just between you and God, and I just want to be a witness to it, be a part of it. And so if that's you, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. One, you know who you are right now. Two, your heart is beating because the Holy Spirit is drawing you toward your Savior. Three, would you raise your hand right now? Yeah, hands. I see them. Yes. Keep them up. Keep them up. He is doing a new work in you. He is forgiving you. He is redeeming your life. He is writing a brand new chapter of your story that starts tonight. God, thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you that you died to save these people. Thank you that they are saying yes to your gospel, that they are starting a new chapter of their life. Thank you that you are now going to begin drawing out the glorious version of them that you have for them. Thank you for these people, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as a community. Would you help us to press on toward you, trusting you, believing you, knowing that you have something even better for us than we can ever imagine. We say yes to your plan tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Fusion, can we celebrate these people who just said yes to him? Listen, for those of you who just said yes to Jesus, I just want to congratulate you, welcome you to this family. We want to walk with you in this. We have pastors who are going to be up front and in the back. We want to just give you a free gift. So would you find, Chris is in the back, Sarah's up in the front. Come up to us. We just want to give you a free gift to congratulate you and welcome you into this family. Fusion, will you stand with me now as we worship and celebrate the good work God has done in this place? Jacob.